Okay, if we can get everybody in, we'll get started tonight, session one. If I get some help with those outside doors, get those closed, I'd appreciate that. So first off, let me say thank you for signing up for this class, and with that comes a challenge, and the challenge is this: you started it, so finish it. So go through all 12. Go through all 12, and I promise you, based on God's word, a blessing. So a couple of administrative things as we begin tonight. We will be live feeding the Wednesday night sessions. Now, I say that reluctantly because that doesn't mean I want you to stay home and watch it on TV. You need to be here, and here's why. I want to be really clear. We need each other. We don't need each other at different houses. We need each other here. We need to know each other. We need to spend time together. And Hebrews chapter 10 says, do not forsake the assembly, as some people do, but all the more as you see the day approaching. If you can't see the day approaching, you're blind and you need help. So we need each other. But with that said, we are going to use all the tools we have to distribute this class to as far-reaching area as we can do it. So there'll be live feed. It's on our website. If you want the outlines, they're published on the day after on our website. What I hand out tonight will be online tomorrow. It's on YouTube. It's on Facebook Live. It's on our church website. So anybody who wants it, we'll have access to it. And okay. Let's start. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you told us in advance what was going to happen, so that when it did happen, we would know who you are, and there's nobody like you. So even in Genesis 3, 6,000 years ago, you revealed one verse that we can see today so plainly fulfilled, being fulfilled. And Lord, we thank you, for you did this so that we would look at your word and know you, the one true God, and your Son who you sent to save us. So Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit. Without your Holy Spirit, we can't do it. Without your Holy Spirit, we'll just read these words and they'll mean nothing. But your Holy Spirit reveals truth, shows us that which is to come, reveals prophecy, gives us wisdom, discernment, understanding. So we ask for your Holy Spirit. Let the wind blow, let the fire burn in us, among us, and around us. And Father, I pray for these 12 sessions, not just for those who will be on our campus, but those who will hear it, see it remotely. Father, may you accomplish your perfect will, and may these seeds produce a harvest that will bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. David Reagan published one of his final articles in the Lamplighter magazine in March 2021. Here it is. I get the magazine on a monthly basis. Here's the front cover. And I usually read it if I can get to it. In that, he published something that caught my attention. He preached here on, how many of y'all have heard Dr. David Reagan preach? Okay, quite a few of you. He preached here on two different occasions. Janet and I had the privilege to travel to Israel with him back in 2010. Eddie and Cheryl Webster were also in that group. In fact, Dr. Reagan baptized me in the Jordan River, symbolically, and his teachings had a great impact on my life over the years. The first time he was ever here, we were in the basement. We didn't have this building. And I remember telling him that he laughed at me. I said, meeting you, knowing you, has proven to me that I am not insane. And the reason I said that to him is because I was preaching and teaching the soon return of Christ before I ever met him. And I was beginning to believe that I was losing my mind because nobody else was preaching it or teaching it. And then I met him, and he was preaching and teaching the same thing that I was. So either it helped me to think I wasn't crazy, or there's another option, we were both crazy. But I don't think he's crazy. He wrote this article, a dozen of the Bible's most important prophecies. Now, it's not in depth. It's only just like he has a paragraph of each one, but they were important to him. So I read the article. And at that point, I had no idea what I was going to do this semester. I was really struggling. Where am I going with this semester? I wanted to do something new and fresh, and I wanted something that went deep. I don't want just shallow stuff. So I read the article, and I thought, wow, 12 prophecies, 12 sessions. I think this will work. So I committed myself, and I spent a lot of time digging to be able to produce these 12 sessions. They're already all written. I go over every week before we'd read them and update them, make sure they're ready. So here we go. These 12 prophecies are going to come from 10 different Bible books. Two from Genesis, one from Micah, one from Daniel, two from Isaiah, one from Psalm, one from Luke, one from Matthew, one from 1 Thessalonians, one from Zechariah, and one from Revelation. They are not ranked necessarily by any order of importance, so they're not ranked in order. What they are, as much as possible, are chronological. So you'll see a chronological order, but not an order of importance. So the first one, you don't have to go very far in the Bible. It's Genesis chapter 3. So let's read verse 15. I call this the first biblical messianic prophecy. When I say messianic, do you know what I mean? Messiah. Messiah is the word for Christ. When we say Jesus is the Christ, we're saying Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah is the chosen one, the promised one, the deliverer, the one from God. Okay? Messianic prophecies, which means if this is Genesis 3, that's 4,000 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Okay? That's a long time. I want to start with the New Living Translation. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. So let's go to the NASB, New American Standard Bible. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, who's he talking to? This is God. He's talking to Satan. I should have said that in the beginning. God to Satan, I will put enmity. That's a natural form of hatred. That's hatred. I will put hatred, a warlike hatred, between you, Satan, serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now let's read the NIV. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, I've listed three English translations to help us understand this prophetic announcement of God to Satan. This is God to Satan. He's telling him, this is not a negotiation. This is an announcement. Okay? We don't get to negotiate. Yes to Satan. The curses are being handed out by the righteous judge when this first biblical prophecy, messianic prophecy. So let me make this really clear. The first messianic prophecy in the Bible comes in the midst of God handing out curse A, B, and C. A curse to Adam, a curse to Eve, a curse to Satan. And inside the curse, the judgment of God is the curse. Inside the curse comes the first messianic prophecy in the Bible. Satan's word, and I'm going to hit this a lot tonight. Satan spoke to Eve in the form of a serpent. His word has deceived Eve in this scene and convinced her to do the one thing that God had made out of bounds in the Garden of Eden. What got Eve in trouble? The word of Satan, okay? Don't miss it. The word. He spoke. What did he say? Did God really say? He said more, but that's it. One thing, one sin, one act of rebellion has brought the curse and judgment of God upon Adam, upon Eve, and upon Satan. All three are going to receive a curse in Genesis chapter 3. The curse will be attached to prophecy. Here's where you could just read this all day long and you'll miss it without the Holy Spirit. The curse is attached to prophecy. Not just prophecy about something coming, but a messianic prophecy. So let me put it all in context so we might understand the background of this first messianic prophecy in the Bible. Yes, Jesus is going to be revealed in Genesis chapter 3, 4,000 years before he's born in the flesh in Bethlehem. God already has a plan. All right. Verse 6 through 11. The woman was convinced, okay? What convinced her? You got to get this part. What convinced her? A word. A word convinced her, okay? You'll not surely die. A word got her. Stay with me. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom that it would give her. So she took some of the fruit from the tree that she's not supposed to eat from, knowledge of good and evil, and she ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And when the Lord God called to the man, he's calling to Adam, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I, Adam, hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked?" The Lord God asked Adam, "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" Free will has been used to violate the law of God. Satan took Eve's ability to choose and deceived her by introducing a non-truth into her life. Up to this point, she had never encountered a non-truth. She had heard a word, but the word up to this point only came from God. God's word is truth. She didn't know how to deal with non-truth. She'd never had any non-truth in her life, but something happened. A word came from a liar instead of from God. Free will. This is really important to understand. Free will had been used by Satan to violate a law of God. What's the law? The tree. You can't have it. If you take of the tree, you will surely die. That's truth, right? That's a word, right? It's a word of truth. But now here comes another word. And it's a lie. What's he say? You'll not die. One of them's a liar, and one of them is truth. And here's Eve between the two words, and she has this thing that I think all of us understand called free will. Free will. And I just read to you up in verse 6, she was convinced. What convinced her? A word convinced her. Where did the word come from? It didn't come from God. The word came from another source, not from God. Now, this is big. Put yourself in Eve's shoes and Adam's shoes for a moment. I don't even know that there were shoes, okay, in the beginning. There was no evidence in the garden. No evidence in the garden that eating that tree would make you surely die. Except one thing. A word. This is big. Nothing. In fact, what did it say about the tree? It says that the fruit looked delicious. Well, delicious fruit? That doesn't make me think I'm going to die. It makes me think it's going to be really tasty. It says that she wanted the wisdom. It looks like it'll make you smart to eat it. It looks like it'll make you powerful to eat it. It looks like it's really tasty to eat it. There's nothing in all of the garden scene that would make her think, oh, that'll kill you if you eat it. Nothing. There's nothing there. No evidence before Eve or Adam that would say, do this and you'll die, except one thing. A word. A word. God said, if you eat this, you're going to surely die. But the problem is there's another word. And it's now been introduced. And he says, no. You won't surely die. You can be like God. You'll be like wise. You'll be like, whoa. You'll be awesome. And it tastes good. Go ahead. There were two voices speaking to Adam and Eve. One was truth and the other was a lie. Two voices. And when I say voices, I say word. Two words. Voices are words. Language is words. There can be, Eve listened to the lie and stepped over the line that God had drawn. Let's call this line freedom, okay? If there's a line and you can go over it, that means you're free to go over the line or not go over the line. It's called free will. And there can be no freedom without the ability to choose. Are you with me? You can't say you're free if you have no choices. There is no freedom unless there's ability to choose, and there's no ability to choose unless there's a choice. Unless there's a choice. Remember, there was no evidence of certain death. No evidence in that garden that would say, eat this and you're going to die. Eve chose to believe the lie. She chose to believe the wrong word. Now, you think I'm using that word a lot. She chose to believe the wrong word. And in the story of Genesis 3, choosing to believe the wrong word equals you shall surely die. There's a right word and there's a wrong word. There's a truth teller and there's a liar. Both of them have words. One will kill you, one will save you. Eve chose to believe the wrong word, and she gave the fruit to Adam. And here's a question, all of you deep thinking church people. Did Adam know? Did Adam know? Don't tell me your opinion. It doesn't matter what you think. What's the word say? Did Adam know what he was eating? So, pause Genesis 3, because this is really going to matter. I want to read to you what I call pure bride talk. What's Eve to Adam? She's his bride, right? God had married them. Eve is his bride. So over in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is going to write a letter to the church about a pure bride. And if you're in the church, you know what the bride is to Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. We're supposed to be one with him. I'm in him and he's in me. And because I'm in him and he's in me, we're in the Father, right? We've been married. We're joined together. Two became one, right? That's it. Two became one. So in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. What do you mean jealous? I promised you as a pure bride to one husband. He's talking to a church, okay? I promised you, church, to be the pure, that's holy, bride to one husband, Christ. But I'm afraid for the church. Paul says, but I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ has been corrupted. What would corrupt that pure bride thing? I'm afraid that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve, here's the connection, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. Isn't that interesting? Paul's going to say, my fear for the church is that the church would do what Eve did. She'd listen to the cunning ways of the serpent. She'd listen to the other word. When you already had the word that gives life, you'd listen to the other word, right? You see what he's doing? He's connecting the church to what happened to Eve. Let me read it again. Verse 3, but I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You, church, happily put up with whatever anyone tells you. Here comes those other words. You put up with what other people tell you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach. Or a different kind of spirit than the one we preach. Do you see it? In both of these examples, there's two words. One's from a liar and one's from God. Or a different kind of gospel than the one you believe. A different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. Words, 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 words. Which words? And here I am in the middle. Here we are in the middle, like Eve, the church. Who am I going to listen to? Let's see if the freedom of choice is in this New Testament church thing. A different kind of spirit, a different kind of gospel, a different kind of Jesus. Where does free will come? In the church. What about free will? So let's go to the next one. Again, Paul writing to the church, 1 Timothy we call it, chapter 2, verse 11. Now we're basing this on something that happened to Eve in Genesis 3. Paul brings up what happened to Eve and connects it to the church, okay? Connects it to the church. Verse 11, one of those verses ain't no preachers will read these days. I'm reading it. I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this planet. If you've got a problem with it, you've got a problem with somebody way bigger than me. Women should learn quietly and submissively. Do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. Why? Verse 13. Here's where I'm really going. For God made Adam first, and afterwards he made Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived. And sin was the result. But, I see something coming. But women will be saved through childbearing. What does that mean? Women, not just woman, plural, women will be saved through childbearing. But Eve is the one that was deceived, and sin was the result of Eve's deception. So it's like, whoa, you're in trouble. But women will be saved through childbearing, assuming that they continue to live by faith and love and holiness and modesty. Was Adam deceived? Does it matter? I'm going to say something. Sin goes to the root. So when I say, did Adam know? It doesn't matter. You know what? Sin goes to the root. Sin goes to the root. Here's where I'm going. Where'd Eve come from? Adam. Sin goes to the root. Eve sins, it goes to the root. Where's the root of Eve? Adam. Now Adam sins because the fruit is in him. Sin goes to the root. Let me prove it to you. Where did Adam come from? The dust of the earth. I'll read it to you in a few minutes. God cursed the earth because it is the root of Adam. It goes to the root. So when you say, did Adam know? Doesn't matter. Sin goes to the root. It goes all the way through. It doesn't destroy a little bit. It destroys everything. It goes all the way to the bottom. And when you go to the bottom of Eve, you find Adam. When you go to the bottom of Adam, you find dirt. And when you find dirt, you find the earth. And there's a curse on the earth. There's a curse on Adam. There's a curse on Eve. There's a curse on all of us. And what does it mean? But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and trust. Now, with all that, now that I've made half of you mad, we can go back to the curses in the garden that brought about the first messianic prophecy of the Bible. The judgment of truth, excuses, and the prophecy. Here we go. Truth, excuses, and prophecy. Let's start with Adam, verse 11. We're back in Genesis. By the way, before I read this, up to this point, everybody has had a word except God. And he's about to talk. Okay? Been a whole lot of talking, a whole lot of words, and now God's going to talk. And when God's going to talk, everybody else is going to shut up. Here it goes. Who told you you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you to not eat? The man replied, it was that woman you gave me. Right? It's that woman you gave me. She gave it. Who gave me the fruit and I ate it. It's her fault. The blame game has begun. But you know what? It's too late. It's too late for the blame game. Why? Because sin goes to the root. Adam has eaten from the forbidden fruit. It has entered inside of his body. No excuse can change this truth. Adam and Eve have both eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they have both had their eyes open to their own nakedness and shame before God. Sin's poison has gone to the root, and sin destroys. What did God say in the beginning? Sin equals death. It's a law. It doesn't matter whether you think it's a good law or a bad law. Whether you'd like to overturn the law, it's irrelevant. You can't stop it. It's God's law. When he speaks, everybody else says, shut up. Sin brings death. And sin has entered Adam and Eve. No excuse can change it now. Personal responsibility and free will are going to collide with God's justice in this scene. Okay? That's where we're going. That's the prophetic, the messianic prophecy comes out of free will and justice have collided with God. And what's he going to do? So God turns to Eve. Adam has just pointed to her and said, that's her fault. Then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me. She's pointing to the snake. That's why I ate it. Everything is someone else's fault. Now, listen, that's partly true. You got to give Eve a little bit of credit here. It's partly true that it is his fault, okay? Kinda. Here's where I'm going. Kinda. Did she know? Did she hear the word of God? Do you know? Did you hear the word of God? You see, that's where we think it's somebody else's fault that I don't do what God said. Well, it's the serpent's fault. He introduced another word into my life, and the other word was favorable to your word, so I took the other word. So is it his fault? Is it the serpent's fault? No. It might be, I can get in trouble with this one, it might be the serpent's fault if she didn't know the original word of God, but she does. And so do you. And so do I. You see, I know the word of God. I have access to the word of God. So if I have access to the original word, what's the original word in Genesis 3? If you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And what does Satan do? When he comes to her, he says, did God really say? And what's Eve say? She almost quotes God's law. Yeah, God did say that we're not supposed to eat it, we're not supposed to touch it, and if we do, we will surely die. So it's not like she didn't know the original word, right? But there's another word. So whose fault is it? Where's personal responsibility? Where's freedom? Where's accountability? Is it somebody else's fault? So, Adam says it's Eve's fault. Eve says it's the snake's fault. So God turns to Satan. And here we go. The first messianic prophecy in the Bible. And then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this. You know, the serpent also has to bear responsibility. You ever think about it? That's kind of a cool point. God's going to hold Eve responsible, going to hold Adam responsible. He's going to hold this snake responsible. Because you have done this, you are cursed. More than all the animals, domestic and wild, you're going to crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And here comes the prophecy. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Is this why my wife hates snakes? I will cause hostility between you and the woman. A funny story, just a couple days ago, I have this storage building, and I was in the storage building, and I looked up in the rafters of the storage building. There's a snake shed skin about this long. Now, I'm not really afraid of snakes, so I think that's kind of cool. But I made the mistake of telling my wife, whoa, there's a snake skin up in there this long. She will never enter that building again. I will cause enmity, a natural form of hatred, between you, the serpent, and the woman. It's way deeper than my wife doesn't like snakes. The Apostle Paul said that women, now let's connect it to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul said that women will be saved through childbearing. Is this that point of salvation? The woman's seed will crush the serpent's head. Women will be saved through childbearing. Let that sink in. Where does Messiah come from? The woman's seed will crush the serpent's head. Where will Messiah come from? He is not from the seed of Adam. Can you see it? He's called the Son of Man. The genealogy is traced through the males. But his daddy is not Adam. His daddy is God, right? She's a virgin. Mary's a virgin. A woman's seed will crush the serpent's head. Interesting. Verse 15 reveals so much to us about God, and perhaps more than our minds can currently comprehend about the heavenly relationship between God and Satan. I'll tell you what, I've spent a long time trying to comprehend the heavenly realm. Where did Satan's a created being? Why does God give him free reign? Why does he let him do what he's doing? This verse reveals a lot. So I want to do something. Inside Dr. Reagan's article, there was a short paragraph. I want to read it to you. Here's what Dr. Reagan says. It is a remarkable statement of God's unfathomable grace. Despite the rebellion, what's happening in verse 15? He's passing out curses because they're all rebels. Everybody's abandoning his word and chasing after, they're in rebellion. They join Satan's rebellion. It is a remarkable, unfathomable grace. Despite the rebellion, God reveals that he will provide a way of reconciliation with him through the seed of a woman. Referring, of course, to Messiah, who would be born of a virgin. The offspring of Eve is Mary. Now, obviously, you got to go quite a few generations to get there, but let's paint the picture. Why is this a messianic prophecy? The offspring of Eve is Mary, and her offspring is Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, will have an adversary named Satan, and they will live in hostility toward each other. This is God's first messianic prophecy. I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head. You will strike his heel. This is the spiritual war that Paul says rages in the heavenly realms. He, Jesus, the offspring of Eve through Mary, will strike the head of the serpent. Did you notice that? One is a heel, the other is a head. He, Jesus, the offspring of woman, will strike the head of the serpent. This striking of the head is the fatal blow that will be prophetically accomplished, finally accomplished, when Jesus comes again to throw Satan into the abyss, into prison. Eventually, he'll throw him into the lake of burning sulfur, into hell. But the victory itself occurred on the cross. Stay with me. God is talking in verse 15 to the serpent. You, serpent, will strike his heel. Now, let me make this where you can figure it out. Where would you want to be struck? On the heel or on the head? On the heel. I can recover from a heel injury, but it's hard to recover from a head injury. You see, what he's announcing here is one will be a terrible wound, but he will survive. The other one will be his end. It will be terminal. The head wound will be terminal. You will strike his heel. Serpent, the woman will have a seed. Serpent, you will strike the heel of the seed of the woman. Yes. What was that heel striking event? The cross. Was it terrible? Yeah, it was terrible. I mean, terrible. I'm not going to make light of it, right? Terrible event. He's alive. Somebody say hallelujah. He's alive. Jesus died on the cross, but the resurrection of the dead made this heel striking a non-fatal wound. One of my favorite scenes from the Passion of the Christ movie is when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and he stomps the head of the serpent. How many of y'all remember that scene? A lot of people look at that scene and say, I don't get it. What you don't get is that's Genesis 3 in the Garden of Gethsemane. Whoever wrote that script understood messianic prophecy. So I want you to understand something. I want to show you why that was in the movie. More importantly, I want to show you where it comes from. Do you know what that event is? That specific event. Free will. Are you with me? Free will. Did Jesus have it? Do you have it? did Adam and Eve have it? Free will, the ability to choose, to make a choice. Do you have it? And how did free will crush the serpent's head? How did free will do this to Satan? I want to read it to you. Luke 21, verse 41. How did Jesus crush Satan's head? Verse 41, he walked away. Jesus walked away about a stone's throw from his disciples. And he knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup of suffering away from me. What's in the cup? What's in the cup? The cross. His blood. His blood's in the cup. I gotta take my blood and pour it out. The cross is where I'll pour out my blood. If there's anyone, Lord, would you take this cup away from me? There's free will here. And how would free will crush the serpent's head? Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. That's how. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened Jesus. He prayed more fervently as he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Why is his sweat like drops of blood? The Bible says that at this point, Jesus knew everything. He's in the flesh, but he knows everything about the Father's will. All things that the Father has for him as a man had been revealed. He sees the spiritual war. He sees the adversary, Satan. He's going to stomp his head. Does Satan know? It's probably over my pay grade. I don't know. I don't know what he knows. Verse 45. At last he stood up again and returned to his disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. Why are you sleeping? He asked, get up and pray, so that you will not give in to temptation. Free will was in the garden to hear another voice. The other voice said, you won't die. And here Jesus is, the seed of the woman, the seed of Eve. The seed of Eve. And he's in the garden. Right? And there's another voice. And what does the other voice say to Jesus? I don't want to die. Can you see it? And what if he, you know, he's called the second Adam or the last Adam. You think that's a coincidence? So here you go. Here's another chance for Satan to win or lose. He won in the first garden. He'll lose in this one. Because when Adam and Eve were tempted with the other word to reject the original word of truth, they listened to the other word. Now here Jesus is in the garden, and here comes the other word. I don't want to drink this cup. The Bible says he was like us in every way, yet without sin. But he has this free will. And what's his free will he does? He offers his free will to God. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Not my will, not my will, not my will. He defeats Satan with that event. What you did to the first Adam, you will not do to me. I will not listen to the other word. Father, your will be done. Your word, only your word. And he drinks the cup, the cross. Jesus is referred to as the second Adam because both Adam and Jesus had the same father. You ever thought about that? Both Adam and Jesus. Let that sink in for a moment. It'll give you a headache. Both Adam and Jesus have the same father, even though we cannot consider Adam as the same as the only begotten Son of God. Adam is not God in the flesh. He's not God-man. But they both have the same father. The sin of Adam brought death to all mankind. This next verse is the curse that followed the ones given to Satan and Eve. And finally to Adam, God said, remember, sin goes to the root. back in Genesis 3:17. And to the man and to Adam, God said, since you listened to your wife and you ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, who's going to get in trouble? The earth. Isn't this amazing how God sees things? You listened to your wife, and now her deception has poisoned you. And you will be the one responsible because she came from you. And because that poisoned you, sin goes to the root. What? And because of that, the ground is cursed because of you. Now the earth. All your life, Adam, you will struggle by scratching a living from it. It will grow, and talking about the earth, it will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. And by the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from the dust, and to the dust you will return. The root of Adam is dust, and the root of Eve is Adam. And the sin pollutes to the root. Death, sin and death came to all those who were born of Adam's seed. Can we agree to that? You know, there was a time you could say that and be pretty much accepted in the American culture. I think I've told you numerous times, I go to funerals and I say, sin has brought death to this room today, and it's soon going to be where people throw things at me. I have some of the maddest I have ever made anybody in any situation is in a funeral, and it's happened more than once, when I say, sin has brought death to this room today, and what do you mean calling them a sinner? Like somehow or another that sin doesn't cause death. Can we agree that the fact that the reason people die is sin? A word came. If you sin, you will surely die.
I don't think that's it. I think we don't eat enough vegetables. It's global warming. It's something. You know, it's somebody else, right? You know, it's the serpent. It's her. No, you're a sinner. And that's why we die. Sin and death came all those who were born of Adam's seed. And guess what? That's all of us. But Jesus, somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He is not from Adam's seed.
How many times have I stood up here in this light bulb moment of the billions of people who have ever lived on the earth, billions of people, only one's daddy is not Adam. One. Only one. Now, there's a million things that make Jesus unique, but this is one of them. What? He's not under the curse. He didn't come from Adam's seed. Right? His daddy's 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 daddy. Everybody else, we all come from Adam, not him. This is the miracle of the virgin birth. So when there's this church, and there's a lot of them now that abandon the idea of the virgin birth, I'm thinking, just throw the whole book out. Right? Just throw it all out. The virgin birth fulfilled the first messianic prophecy. Do you understand? Genesis 3 is fulfilled in the virgin birth. Why? And I will cause hostility between the woman and between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And he's going to strike your head. You're going to strike his heel. That's the virgin birth of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the subsequent Holy Spirit of Christ, born again into the hearts of believers, is God's way for you and I to crush the serpent's head. Let me put it this way. If I am born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ comes inside of me, and he is a head-crushing power. And if he crushes the serpent's head from outside of me, he will crush the serpent's head from inside of me.
He is the only power that can crush the serpent's head. And what is the crush the serpent's head defeat? The power of sin and death. Born again. Born again. 1 Corinthians 15:42. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Born again. Resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness. They will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness. They're going to be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they'll be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. Born again, born again, born again. See where I'm going? The scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam, that is Christ, he's a life-giving spirit. He's a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body. Here comes Adam. And the spirit body comes later. Here comes Jesus, offering us a spirit body. I love this verse 47. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth. We've already dealt with that. Made from the dust of the earth. While Christ, the second Adam, or the second man, came from where? Did he come from the dust of the earth? Nope, nope, nope. He came from heaven. He's not from this neighborhood. Earthly people are like the earthly man Adam, right? We're dust people. We all, as we are born naturally, we're dust people. You don't believe it? Go open a coffin that's been in the ground for 100 years. Please don't go do that. But you'll find dust. We're dust people, right? Earthly people are like the earthly man. Heavenly people will be like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. Interesting. Why was the earth creation cursed? Because Adam came from the dust. This is why Jesus told us that we must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? There's a spiritual genealogy that must change. Okay, spiritually speaking, I'm not talking physically now, I'm talking spiritually. Spiritually speaking, something's got to happen to your family tree. Because I'm born, my daddy's 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 daddy, go all the way back, you find Adam. Well, he's under a curse. Curse, you're going to die. You're going to turn to dust. I got to get out of that family. That family's dragging me down. I got to get out of that family. It's dysfunctional. They all sin and die. I got to get out of that family. And Jesus says, you must be born again. You know, what do you think born again meant? I got to get out of that house and over in this other house. I got to disconnect myself from Adam and hook myself to the second Adam, the life-giving spirit. We must depart from the seed of Adam that leads us to certain sin and death and be spiritually born into a new family through Jesus. Our original father was Adam, and all from this father, Adam, are cursed. Death. But Jesus is not from this seed. By putting our faith and trust in Jesus, born again in the water and the spirit, we're adopted into a new family. And here's the part that just one of those... In that moment, Jesus becomes my brother. I was in a church service years ago, and there was a black preacher. I just loved this guy, and he was preaching, and he had this cadence he would preach under. I could never do that. But he said, if you and I gots the same father, we gots to be brothers. And I just let that come into my heart. If we got the same father, we got to be brothers. Jesus offers you and I access to his Father. The whole born again of this life-saving spirit is what? I am in Christ and Christ is in me, and because I have connected myself to the Son of God, his Father has become my Father. Connecting myself to Jesus didn't make Jesus the son of Adam. That's not possible. It made me one of the children of God. And if you don't, you will remain in Adam and you will surely die. Now, Hebrews 2:10. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children. He wants many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus through his suffering. That's the cross that night in the garden. Not my will, but yours be done. Through his suffering, a perfect leader fit to bring them into their salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. Somebody say hallelujah. Jesus and the ones he makes holy, that's that life-giving spirit, born again, we have the same Father. That's why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. He also said, I will put my trust in him. That is, I and the children God has given me. And because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. Why did the Son become flesh and blood? For only as a human being could Jesus die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had what? The power of death. And only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Can you see it? The messianic prophecy, number one, I call it the promise. If you can see it, you can know for certain. Listen, here's my best part. It's the closing. If you see this tonight, you know what's coming. You know what's coming. And I believe it's coming soon. I believe the events that will fulfill finally this promise, Genesis 3, the final crushing of the serpent's head is coming. Do you know what the final crushing is? He defeated Satan on the cross. But you think he's done? Uh-uh. Who's right now the ruler of this world? Satan. Who's going to be the ruler of this world? King Jesus. Satan's going to be unseated. I want to read it to you. 2 Thessalonians, I might get excited, but stay with me. Don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? And you know what's holding him back. Now, you read the context. What's holding him back? We're talking about the Antichrist. All right? You know what's holding him back. For he, the Antichrist, can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness, there's that other word, right? Let's reject the first word, which is the law of God, and let's take another word. This lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it'll remain secret until the one that's holding him back steps out of the way. You know what's holding him back? You. This. The Spirit. You know what's holding him back. I told you I was going to get excited. And after that, then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. But the Lord Jesus will kill him. What did he just say? The woman's seed will crush the serpent's head. Do you see? This is Genesis 3. But you say, well, no, this is the man of lawlessness. Who do you think is inside the man of lawlessness? The spirit of Satan. Now listen, Satan is still here, okay? Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will kill him by the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of what? What's going to kill the Antichrist? Jesus comes to the earth. Why? To unseat him, to overthrow him, to take his dominion unto himself. This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power, signs, and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth. There's that other word. They refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies, and then they'll be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. And what is the truth? you will surely die. Yeah, you will.
A different word. I don't know why it hit me so hard, but it was about 2 weeks ago I watched something and I came to this conclusion that there was no evidence in the Garden of Eden that death was absolutely inevitable except the Word. Only nothing else in all of the garden said death, 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 danger, 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 danger. No.
You will surely die. No, you won't. Yes, you will. Yes, you will.
The one thing holding back the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, is the Holy Spirit-filled church. The light right now of the world, the church, is holding back the darkness. There's going to be a great rebellion in the church, and it's happening now as the church abandons the Bible as their single source of truth and authority. It is happening in our day, in our generation. For those who have eyes to see, you see it. At some point, maybe real soon, maybe real soon, maybe real soon, the church will be taken out of the way, and the Antichrist will be revealed, and the seven-year tribulation will begin. Satan will enter into a man and begin to reign on this world in the absence of the church, the Holy Spirit-filled believers of Jesus. At the end of those 7 years, Jesus will come in power with his church, which will be in resurrected bodies and resurrected flesh that has been with him in heaven for the seven-year tribulation. Jesus will take the Antichrist and the false prophet and throw them into hell, and Jesus will then put Satan into a 1,000-year prison. Why? Because the Word said so. And I'm not going to listen to another word. Remember, the foundation of all these future events was laid in Genesis chapter 3. The woman's seed. We know he's Messiah, Jesus, is going to crush the serpent's head. He defeated Satan on the cross. And I want to read to you what happens at the end. Revelation 19, 13. Unstoppable promise of God. Do you believe it? He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title of all titles is what? The Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. And from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He's coming to make war. He will rule them with an iron rod, and he will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings. Somebody say hallelujah. And Lord of all lords. Who was the reigning king when Jesus comes? The Antichrist, Satan. He's going to be unseated. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both slave and free, small and great. You will surely die. Unless you listen to that other word, you would know that. Coming soon, Revelation 20, verse 1. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand, and he seized the dragon. This is the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3. The woman's seed will crush the serpent's head. How? He seized the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, Satan, and he bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit which he then shut and locked so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were finished. Afterwards, he will be released for a little while. Finally. Verse 7. When the 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be let out of prison. He will go out to deceive the nations called Gog and Magog in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army as numberless as the sand along the seashore. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people and the beloved city, that'd be Jerusalem.
But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. And then, this is it. This is the conclusion of Genesis 3, the woman's seed crushing the serpent's head. And then the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Can you see it? The first messianic prophecy in the Bible. And the woman's seed will crush the serpent's head. Next week, Genesis 12. You want to read ahead? It's going to be Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Three verses. It's God's Abraham covenant, and where he has announced the serpent's end in the first one tonight. Next week, he will announce the lineage through which the seed of woman will come. From the seed of Abraham, through the lineage of Abraham. The seed of woman, the lineage of Abraham. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that has revealed truth tonight. Glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.